ended up going on a trip to Russia, and it really impacted my life on a real personal level, but I also was discovered a new type of coffee. In fact, we have a picture of it here, that we were on our way to Elbrus, which is the highest peak in all of Russia. And on this trip, the bottom of it, it was warm. The bottom of the mountain was warm. There was no snow. But as we went up the mountain, it gets colder, and we come across halfway up the mountain this coffee shop sitting there. And so it had an incredible view as you could turn around and look down the mountain. It had this just incredible view. And while we were there, we could actually get the Turkish coffee. And so the Turkish coffee was so good in the sense that, for me, it was the first time to ever experience it, that as you drank it and you went down, it got a little thicker and a little stronger and a little sweeter, because as you went further down, it had the grounds and the sugar at the bottom. And it was so good. And I really enjoy coffee. In fact, we dropped this truth bomb last week that I'm not addicted to coffee. I'm passionate about coffee. Amen? Tweet that out. Give me credit, because one day that's going on a coffee cup somewhere. But I've really determined that I don't want your average cup of Joe anymore. I want a great cup of coffee. And kind of in that same vein, in that same process, that I don't want to have an average year or an average life with God. I want to have an amazing life. In fact, part of that goes by finding God's plans and God's dreams. And I'm not talking about a perfect life or a storybook life or an American dream of affluence. I'm talking, I want to have an amazing life by discovering God's dreams for our lives and fulfilling that. And so this year, I want to have an amazing year. And really, that's the goal that I have for us. And I want to tell you this before we get started, that God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for which you were created. And in 2015, what are the things that God has intended for you? Maybe this is the year that God desires for you to get out of debt. And you know, if that's the case, on January 28th, we have a class that we're starting, Financial Peace, that will help you to budget, will help you to get out of debt, will help for you to arrange your finances accordingly. Maybe this is the year that God wants you to work on your marriage and strengthen your marriage. Connection group on January 26th, a whole series on how to strengthen your marriage, or if you're single, how to prepare for marriage beginning February 8th. Maybe this is the year where God is saying, hey, I want you to lead your kids into a little closer relationship. Show them how to follow the Lord a little deeper. Maybe this is the year the Lord saying, hey, I want to prepare you academically. Maybe this is a year that I want to prepare you for the next job and an advancement. Or maybe this is a year that God just wants to develop your character. What does God have in store for you for this year? As we started this series, Not Your Average Joe, last week, we looked at the amazing life of Joseph. And we see in this story that there's a character in the Bible by the name of Joseph, and he had this incredible life that literally, that it could be a TV series. Such incredible drama and happy, and this incredible story of pain and sorrow and succeeding, and amazing story. But Joseph is a guy that had a father that loved him more than he loved the other sons. And his older brothers resented it. Not only were these guys, these 11, his older brothers, but they were his brothers literally from another mother, that Jacob had multiple wives. And they felt, though he was the next to the youngest and that they deserved the inheritance culturally, they resented that he was the favorite. In fact, the Bible says they hated him. And the story goes that Jacob gave Joseph this incredibly expensive gift of a coat of many colors. And he gives him this coat, and the brothers hate him even more, and that he has these dreams. And he goes to his dream, to his brothers and say, hey, I've got these dreams that one day you're going to bow down to me. Isn't that great? And they're like, no, stupid moron. And so they hate him and they despise him, and they go out and tend the flock. And Jacob, the dad, tells Joseph, the son, to go check on his brothers. And he normally would come back and he would tattle. He's a 17-year-old, young and probably naive, young and arrogant. And he goes out, and on his way to check on them, that they seem coming in a distance, and they plot to kill him. They say, hey, let's kill that dreamer and let's see what happens to his dreams. And so as he comes, they beat him up and they throw him in a cistern, a thing that would hold water. It was at the bottom of a hill, small hole at top, large at bottom. And it would, when it would rain, the water would drain there and they would be able to pull water out and water their cattle. But they throw him in the bottom of a cistern. And many scholars believe that the brothers didn't actually sell him, that the Midianites pulled him out. The caravan was coming. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites go on into Egypt. And where we stopped at last week, they sold him as a slave in this foreign country of Egypt. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. So it's an incredibly interesting story. And the story here is that Joseph is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar is an official in the Egyptian government. And not only is he an official, but he is a high-ranking officer in Pharaoh's court. So here Joseph is sold as a slave to this government official. And the story says multiple times throughout chapter 39 that God was with Joseph. Imagine that. He's in a terrible situation to where he has been sold as property. And yet the Bible says that God was with him. And the story goes on, and so something that's probably a truth that we need to tuck into our pockets somewhere, tuck into the corners of our heart somewhere, that when you're going through a difficult time, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. That when you're going through a slow time, a difficult time, a challenging time, it doesn't mean that God's not with you. It probably means he's preparing you for something in the next step of your life. But the story says that he goes and he's sold into slavery, and that it says that he became successful. Not only was he successful, that his master recognized that everything he put his hand to, that God was with him, that everything he worked at succeeded. And so it says that Potiphar put him over everything because God was with him. Now, it took hard work, it took diligence, it took character, but God was with Joseph. And he put him in charge of everything in his house, both inside and out. So everything in the house, everything from the way it was designed and decor, everything to the other servants in the home and the other slaves, everything to the fields and to his crops, everything, including the livestock and including all of his possessions, that Joseph was now in charge of in Potiphar's home, everything but his wife. And I'm sure that Joseph, not only was he intelligent and not only was he capable, I bet that he was in charge and that he handled himself very well. And the Bible says that he was a handsome man, said that he was well built and he was very attractive. And Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph. She was in the home. I'm sure she was a little bored, and that she then goes to Joseph and she propositions him and she says, hey, come to bed with me. And Joseph says, no. And he goes on and he says, my master trusts me. My master has put me in charge of everything in the home. He trusts me and doesn't concern himself with anything. And I cannot do this to my master. And he goes on and he says, and I cannot sin against my God. You know, sometimes when there comes the opportunity to sin and we'd say no, that sometimes it's like, well, you know, I want to. It's just against my religion. You know, I would. It's just against my religion. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will not sin against my God. It's not because I can. It's not because it's break my parents' rules. He's saying, no, I will not sin against my God. And really, it's a stand that you and I need to take, that it's something very personal and that we stand for the things of God and the things of righteousness. But I mean, let's be honest. It would have been easy for Joseph to fall into sin. And if we're totally honest, and if we're all adults here, that probably it would have been incredibly fun for him. He's in an affair with no strings attached. How fun would that be on the surface? But ultimately, it probably would have become something that was bondage to him. And ultimately, had he not gotten out of it, if he would have entered in, it would have cost him his life because his master would have found out and it would have cost him his life. And you want to know, that's how sin is for us. That ultimately, in the very beginning, it looks like a ton of fun. It looks exciting. It makes you feel excited and good. But then there comes a point where there's all this guilt involved and all of this inside that begins to burden us. And the Bible says that if we continue in that without turning from that, ultimately it leads to death spiritually and even physically. And so for us, we need to avoid it, to not even entertain it. And Joseph said no. And not only did he say no, guys, listen to this. It says that he wouldn't even talk to her. Kevin, it says the rest of the time after she propositioned, he was like, I'm not even going in the same room with her. There may be other servants, but I'm staying in the other room. Though I'm in charge of the home, I'm not going around her and I'm not entertaining this at all. And that's how in our lives that we need to handle ourselves, is not even entertaining sin. But it said there came a day to where all the other servants were gone. And they were out of the house, and Joseph goes into the house, and Potiphar's wife comes up to him, and she grabs him and says, come to bed with me. And he says, no, and he goes to run out, and she grabs his coat, and he allows it to come off, and he runs out of the house. And there's no anger like a woman spurned, right? Cultural saying there. And it says that she called in the other servants and she says, look, this Hebrew here, he's not even of our nationality. He's not, this Hebrew's come in and he mocks me. He tried to rape me. Potiphar comes home and she tells the same story. And it says, Potiphar was angry. Of course he's angry. And that he throws him now into prison. And they throw him into the prison where all the government, those who had sinned against the government or those who had offended Pharaoh or those who had offended his court, they're thrown into this one prison. And that's where he is. He's in prison. So he has these God-given dreams, and he begins to tell his brothers, look, one day you're going to bow down to me. Isn't this great? And they hate him. They sell him into slavery, or he's sold into slavery. And then he's in his point in life where he's a slave, but now he's beginning to succeed, and he's beginning to excel, and life looks pretty good. And now this, that he's falsely accused of a crime and he's put into prison and he hits another roadblock, another point in life that seems to crush all the dreams that God has placed there. And maybe you've been there in life, that you're moving towards a goal, you're headed in a certain direction, you're looking for that promotion on the job, maybe you're looking to advance in life and you are moving forward and you hit a roadblock and everything comes to a screeching halt. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's someone else's. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. But you're moving forward in a plan and everything comes to a screeching halt. Maybe that you even understood God's call and you knew God's plan for your life. And it wasn't your plan, that you said, this is from God and this is where I'm supposed to go and this is so good. And suddenly something happens and you hit a roadblock and everything comes to a screeching halt. And it's frustrating, and it's disappointing, and it's disheartening, and that you're thinking, man, what's going on? I'm not a patient guy. Anyone in here not patient? Anyone come on, raise them up high. I'm not a patient guy, that when I drive with purpose. My wife calls me an aggressive driver. And I say, baby, I'm not a bad driver. She goes, no, you're maybe the best driver I've ever seen, but you're scary. I'm not a patient guy and in the sense that when my daughters are getting ready and they're fixing their hair and I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. Get the hair fixed. Let's walk out the door. When we order food, I'm ready to get the food. But all those things are small and little things and things that you can move past. But spiritually, with the dreams of God, spiritually, when you feel like you're moving towards God's plans for your life, the big stuff, it seems to matter more. And we want to move forward and we want to accomplish that. We want to achieve. I'm very much an achiever and want to get to the next goal. I don't like the journey. I like to arrive, to get a fresh goal and to move on to the next goal. And sometimes with the things of God, that we don't always get to go at the pace we want to go. And sometimes it feels like we're in a waiting room or we've hit a brick wall, but possibly, can it be that those moments that we hit that road bump, those moments that we hit those pauses are not necessarily out of God's plan, but they're God's waiting rooms for you. To where God comes to you and he says, whoa. In the trek of life, Kevin, I want you to pause right here for just a moment. That Courtney, whoa, you need to slow down right here. I want you just to go slowly through this trek of life, this journey with the Lord. I want you to slow down right here just for a moment. And maybe that delay is for 10 minutes or 10 months or 10 years. But there's a delay that God wants to put us in those moments. The Bible gives us multiple examples of people who had to wait on their God-given destiny. We see that Abraham shepherded herds of sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years. We see that the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament and one of the greatest leaders of the early church, that he had to cool his heels for 7 years before his ministry truly began. And today, our character Joseph, that Joseph was called of God to be a leader and a ruler, that these dreams that God had given him were great and were truly of God. But he now finds himself in a holding period, parked or paused by God, because God is building Joseph's character. You see, at best, at 17 years old, when he began to get these dreams, at best, he's young and naive, at best. Alan, one day you're going to bow down to me. Isn't that great? I think it's great. Don't you think it's great? At best, he's young and naive. Maybe young and dumb, right? But probably young and arrogant. And so God says, I've got to pause him just for a minute. I've got to pause him to build his character. And those paused moments, I want you to know this, are the normal process that God uses for those in which he wants to use their lives. That you're saying, okay, why did God put me on hold? Because God wants to build the character so he can utilize the gifts he's given you and for your life to be a benefit to those around you. That those pauses are normal moments that God utilizes for those he wants to use. And listen, the greater God's desire to use you, the more he invests time in character building. And it often involves pain or trials or waiting. And that's what's going on with Joseph. So an opening thought, if you're taking notes here today, is that God is far more interested in what he can do in us than what he can do through us. Because what he does in us leads him to what he can do through us. But God's more interested in what he can do in us than through us. And the greater God's desire to use us, the more he's going to invest in character building. But the question becomes this, how will I respond? The question becomes, how will I respond to God? Will I grow through this or will I find an alternate route? And God is preparing Joseph. And he's removed him from a coddling father. He's removed him from the brothers who would hate him and would ultimately continually keep him from achieving God's will. And God sent him on this journey, this weird journey to Egypt, where he's dropped into the middle of the slave market. And he rose to prominence, only to be falsely accused, and now he's in prison for a crime he didn't commit. But in Genesis chapter 40, we see the story of him in prison. And we see that the same thing that happened to him when he was in Potiphar's house began to happen when he was in prison. That he begins to rise to prominence. He begins to gain favor. And the Bible says repeatedly when he was a slave, repeatedly when he was in prison, repeatedly when he's in bad, terrible moments in life, that God's hand was upon him. And we see now that it says that the jailer, the warden, didn't worry himself with anything that went on at all. Instead, everything that the warden was supposed to be doing, except holding the keys, he handed over to Joseph, and everything in the jail seemed to go smooth, and everything Joseph touched prospered. The same thing begins to happen. And here's what we need to understand is this, is Joseph had character even during the road bumps to his God-given dream. And so when you have those moments in life that it begins to put a pause on what you get, on what you feel God has for your life, are you going to continue in character and to continue to do the right things, or are you going to continue with that relationship with God? For us, even in those moments, we continue to do the right thing, even in difficult times, because those God-given dreams are put on pause many times for our own benefit. And we don't know exactly how long Joseph was in prison, but we know from the moment that he was sold into slavery at 17 years old to the moment he gets out of prison is 13 years total. And Joseph is now a 30-year-old man who has enough character and enough integrity in order to do the task that God has assigned to his life. So with all that happened, what are some of the possible reactions that Joseph could have had? What are some of the things that could have gone down and could have come out of Joseph's life? What are some of the responses? First of all, he could have become angry and bitter. I mean, think about it. His brothers wanted to kill him. With family, you don't mess with family, right? How many of you, you're very protective of your family? In fact, I remember that, man, Tamara and I, we were pregnant with our first baby, or she was pregnant, we were about to have our first baby, that when Madison was born, and it was this little beautiful little girl, and I got to hold her, I remember something came over me. And I suddenly went from being like a 25-year-old kid to where I felt like, man, no one better ever mess with this girl right here. Because you don't mess with family. My dad is a great, great man, and we have a solid family. And my dad is patient, and he's fun, and he's silly, and he's a good, good man. And physically, he's a strong man. I remember in the ninth grade, we were wrestling, we were playing, and I remember that he grabbed me by my pant leg and by my shirt, and he picked me up over his head in the ninth grade. And I was like, I'm never fighting my dad. My dad's 76, and we still kind of halfway wrestle, and he's still really as strong as I am. He's just a strong man, but he's gentle and kind. But I remember one day, it was the 4th of July, and we're in Nederland, Texas, where I grew up. And there were some older kids, I was probably in fourth grade, and they were beginning high school, and they got in a lot of trouble and things like that, and they came down to our house and started shooting bottle rockets at me and my sister and our friend. And we tried to run in the backyard, they're older and they're bigger than us, and they came in our backyard, and my dad saw it through the window. And he comes out, and he starts chasing them. They take off running, and usually you get off the property, you let them go. I remember seeing my dad jump the fence. I see him crossing the street. He catches them two blocks down the road, and he comes walking back with them by the back of their shirts, and he says, "You better apologize to my kids, boy." And he turned them around, and he said, "If I ever see you back here, it will not be a pretty sight. Get off my property." Dad had this strong, booming voice. A few days later, they were walking down our street near our house, and he gets in the car, and he drives up beside him. Remember, he's a pastor. Rolls down the window and goes, "I know where you live." And drove on. Because you don't mess with family. But Joseph's family messed with family. And then he's falsely accused, so he's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Potiphar's sleazy wife lies about him, puts him in prison. And he's a good man. He's proven it over and over that he's a man that God's hand rested on. And because he was a good man, Potiphar's whole estate was blessed. Joseph never stole. He only benefited the household. And now he's in prison, and he could be angry and bitter. And you could easily see Joseph 30, 40, 50 years down the road being an angry, bitter old man. But he wasn't. He didn't allow himself to be angry and bitter. The second thing that could have happened is he could have tried to manipulate the situation. He could have tried to manipulate all that went down. In fact, he could have said this. He could have gone to the other prisoners, and he could have gone to the guards and the warden. He said, hey, have you met Mrs. Potiphar? That woman, ooh, she's a moron. And have you met Mr. Potiphar? I mean, he's an idiot that he even listens to that old hag. I mean, and then he could have tried to get next to the warden and have his story told and tried to get in good favor. He could have done all of that, but he didn't. And guys, so many times when we go into those holding modes that we began to try to get control of something ourselves, we try to look to our own resources, we try to go and we get those roadblocks, we try to handle things ourselves, and we begin operating outside of God's will. But Joseph didn't try to manipulate the situation. He didn't leave his character at Potiphar's house when he went to prison. He didn't leave this presence of the Lord when he left Potiphar's house. He carried those things with him, and he was a faithful servant because Joseph knew that in those waiting times, you continue to do what's right in the eyes of God. And number three, he could have forsaken God and the dreams that God had given him. He could have just walked away. I mean, other than being young and arrogant to his brothers, he did little wrong to be sold into slavery. He did nothing but good towards Potiphar, but yet he lands in prison. And here's something I want us to capture. That those who don't trust God, they begin to view hard times, they begin to view waiting times, they begin to view trials like a threat to their safety and security. Like God has left them. And we began to trust in our own abilities instead of trusting in God. And this pattern of not trusting in God leads us to turning our back on God and his dreams. And here's what our human emotions say. Brendan, our human emotions say, hey, I was a good man and God wasn't even fair to me. We're big on this fairness doctrine. And we try to impose that on God by saying, hey, if I do a good deed, then God's going to bless me. And we think it's a one-to-one ratio, that if I'm good today, God's going to bless me today. And our view of blessing is some sort of benefit or help or whatever. And we want God to be fair. And I tell you this, the God of the Bible is not fair. And you say, culture says, I demand fair. I promise you, you do not want a God that is fair. God is good, but the God of the Bible is not fair. Because if he were fair, not one of us in this room, not one of us in our country would have any hope of an eternity with him, because we don't deserve that because of our sin. We don't want a God that is fair. We want a God that is good, because in his grace, he has given us forgiveness as we call out and turn to him. Right?
Right.
And so Joseph could have said, hey, I deserve a fair shake. But he didn't. Joseph didn't do that. He could have turned away from God. But instead, he understood that God was with him. And I want to tell you this, that God is determined to build good into us, to build our character. And those good character rarely grows in the context of ease, but in the context of trials and waiting. So what were Joseph's actual responses? So if we say, okay, he could have responded in this way, what are his actual responses? If you read through the story, and if you understand what happened here in Genesis 39 and 40, we see that Joseph trusted in God's character. Again, five times in chapter 39, it says something along the lines of that God was with him and he blessed him. It says something along those lines there. And in verse 21 and 23, it says this, but the Lord was with Joseph and was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord was with Joseph, made Joseph a favorite of the prison ward. And the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Joseph believed that not only was God all-knowing, and all wise and all powerful, but that also God had allowed him to be in the spot. And in allowing him to be there, he was going to give him the grace to make it through. How many of you know that when we're in waiting periods or we're hitting roadblocks to these God-given dreams, that God's going to give you the grace to make it through? That even in those moments, he is with you and helping you and strengthening you. because he is a good God. It's not fair, but he's good. And in his whole context of not being fair, we win in that trade. But he trusted in God's character. And for every one of us need to understand that as we see Joseph going through hard times, it needs to remind us that you and I, that we're going to go through hard times. We're going to have difficulties just like anyone else would. But God uses those moments to grow us, to accomplish his purpose in our lives. It's not a wasteland. It's a profitable season in life. I love how the Bible says it in Deuteronomy 31:6, this promise of God. And if you're going through a difficulty, you're going through a waiting period, a tough time, here's a promise that we need to understand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, it says it again in Hebrews 13:5. It says it two more times in the Old Testament, in Joshua 1:5 and in Genesis 28:15, that this is a promise laid out for you and I. So if Joseph trusted God's character, how did he respond to God's character? First of all, he responded with faithfulness. He didn't disengage from God. He didn't say, you know what, I'm throwing in the towel on these stupid dreams. That's not from God. Instead, it says in Genesis 39:23 that the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So more trust and more responsibility was given to him in this time because he fully engaged in God, fully engaged in God's presence, fully engaged in the character that God was developing in him. And second of all, in his dark time, listen to what he did. Listen to what Joseph did. He served others faithfully. In chapter 40, it tells us that he's in prison and that in this moment, he could have fully gone into why me mode. Because he came out of one bad situation and was the head of Potiphar's house, only to go back into another bad situation and could have been woe is me. Instead, the Bible tells us in verses 1 through 19, but we're going to read one of them, that a baker and the cupbearer, that they are the ones who are thrown into prison for a supposed attempted plot. And they have these dreams, and they are wondering what the dreams are, and they look sad, and Joseph says, hey, why are you so sad? Well, we had these dreams, and no one can interpret them. Can you interpret them? He goes, I can't. Only God can interpret the dreams. In fact, interpreting dreams is God's business. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. In other words, I'll pray and see what God says. He's serving others. And he goes and one tells a dream and he says, hey, well, in 3 days, you're going to be returned to your position, that you're going to have a good report from Pharaoh and you're going to go back to your position. So the other guy says, man, that's a good report. Tell me my dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift your head off your shoulders and you're going to die. But he's serving. Maybe I shouldn't have told that part. That was a wet blanket right there. But he served others. He could have just said, hey, I'm not even going to mess with those guys, but he served them. And so for us, in our moments where we're low, it's a time for us to engage with God, because when we learn to trust God's character, our character grows as well. And when our waiting begins, when the hard times begin, let me urge you with this. Begin to read the Bible and to discover God's character for yourself, because when you trust his character, your character grows. Number two, what was his actual response? He remembered God's promises. So last week, we talked about the two dreams that Joseph had. The one where they're in the field and all the other sheaves bow down to his. And then where he had a dream to where the sun and the moon and 11 stars, mom and dad and his 11 brothers bowed down to him. And those are the dreams that ultimately pushed him over the top for his brothers to sell him, to get rid of him, to beat him, ultimately want to kill him. And when he hears the two dreams of the baker and the butler, it immediately returned to his memory the dreams that God had given him. And Joseph had this unwavering confidence in God that came from divine revelation in those dreams. And so today, he knew that God had been a source of those dreams. And today for us, that we need to understand that God has given us purpose and dreams for our life. And I love the way that it says in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And when we're going through difficult times, I want you to capture this. When we're going through difficult times or waiting periods, the watchword, the catchword is not escape, it's endurance. Instead, I want to get out of this. I want to get out. No, no. I'm going to go through this because my character is developed through the journey. The catchword is not escape, it's endurance. In James 1:3, it says this. I love this verse. It says, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, endurance for our lives. If you're going through a hard time, let me give you another promise to hang on to. Hebrews 12:11 says that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who've been trained by it, God's discipline, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then I love Hebrews 12:2, where it says, the God-given dreams that we have, the things that God has for us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. In fact, my encouragement to you, if you're going through difficulty, is begin to study Scripture, begin to memorize the promises of God, begin to read them over and over every day, begin to read the promises that God has given to you and I as followers of Christ. Begin to read those promises, to meditate on them, to remember what he's speaking to us. And the third thing that Joseph did is this. He recognized God's hand upon him. He saw it over and over. That in Potiphar's home, it prospered. That in prison, it prospered. The two guys that sat in front of him, he interpreted their dreams. And here's what he said. As he said, interpreted the dreams, he says, when you go back, don't forget to mention me to Pharaoh. He could have said, hey, go to Pharaoh, get me a meeting, hook me up, get me in there, come on, I need. And as the guy's going, come on, don't forget me. He said, when you go back, remember me. And that one comment, he waited a season longer. If you read the story, he waited a season longer, but that guy is the one who brought back and brought back his name to Pharaoh years later and said, hey, there was a guy. But he remembered that God's hand was upon him and he didn't try to manipulate the situation. And maybe today that we're in a moment of waiting and a moment of pause, and we need to recognize God's hands upon our life. Today, maybe we need to simply leave it in God's hands and stop complaining or stop replaying it over and over and over and just say, you know what? I'm putting this into God's hands. So what are we walking out with today? What are we leaving with today is this. Is trust God where you're at. In fact, if you're writing down, write this down. It's not in your notes, but where do we take this at today? Is trust God exactly where you're at. That God's design is probably not to leave you there very long, but to trust God exactly where you're at. And trust also God with what he spoke to you in your past. What are the promises that God has put upon your life in the past? We need to remember those promises. In fact, maybe, again, what I just said is that some of us need to begin to go and read the promises of God throughout Scripture so that we can have something to hang on to. And through those promises, Chris, he's going to speak to your life. And then the third thing we need to do is this, is we need to recognize when God is God's hand upon us. That maybe you're saying, okay, I didn't really deserve this grace here, but I was given grace, and it's because God's hand was upon me. God has benefited and grown me in so many ways that recognize when his hand's upon me. So here's how I want us to close out today. At Grace Hill, our desire is to grow us into God's image and grow us in spiritual maturity. So what we want to do is we want this to be a great year. That's where we're headed. That we're not doing a big prayer at the end. This is what your homework is. Because at Grace Hill, we want this to be a great year for you. We want you to hear from God. How many of you know that God speaks to you? Write down this reference and I want you to go read it. Romans 8:16. It says, for God's Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. So what it's saying is God speaks to you. God testifies to your spirit. God talks to you. They didn't have to go through the pastor. Thank God you can hear from him yourself. And so God speaks to you. So really our desire is for you to hear from God and set some goals for your life. In fact, the next 2 weeks, that's what we're doing. Next week, Pastor Allen is speaking and he's going to start bringing in how do we set godly goals. Then the following, we're going to close it all out with when things are going our way. We've talked about 2 weeks when things are bad, but how many of you know, I want to speak this over you. I want to bless you with this, that things will go your way for large portions of life. How do we handle it when things are going our way? So the next 2 weeks you want to be here. But not only do we want you to help you hear from God, we want to help you set those goals and then to equip you to accomplish your God-given dream. Isn't that exciting to think I can accomplish something for God? And that's how we're going to finish out the next 2 weeks. So would you stand with me today? I want to pray with you. I want to pray that this would be a week and that you hear from God. In fact, would you just put your hand over your heart this morning? Put your hand over your heart, and I want you to just begin to pray, Lord, help me to hear from you. Father, I pray for every man and woman in the room today. I pray that, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. And not only would it be upon them, Lord, but they would sense that and recognize that and embrace the presence of God. And Father, I pray that this week, Lord, as they begin to pray, as they begin to seek you, that you would begin to give them God-given dreams for the new year, whether it's with their family or with their careers or with relationships. Lord, that you would begin to speak to them your God-given dreams for this year, God, so they can begin to move forward in the will of God. Father, I just pray for an openness, a receptivity today to your will being spoken in their hearts. Yes. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And together, everyone in the church said, amen. Amen. Amen.